Ephesians chapter 4, we read from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. We want to go over to Psalm 133. And deal with the subject of unity. But we'd like to introduce it as it's found in the epistles. If we were to read Philippians chapter 2, we'll get one of the greatest unfoldings of the humility of the Lord Jesus. But the background to that unfolding of the humility of the Lord Jesus is the disunity that was in the church at Philippi. And disunity in an assembly is a very, very sad thing. And it cannot be justified from whatever grounds we look at it. But Philippians 2 is beseeching those believers to be of one mind in Christ. And then it goes on to say, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now the lesson that the apostle has there, we don't have to go over to chapter 4 and talk about two sisters that were at variance, but nonetheless they were. But the lessons that's learned in chapter 2 is this, that unity comes through humility. There's no other way that there can be unity among the Lord's people but through humility. Now this chapter 4 teaches us here in Ephesians that unity comes through love. Love is sacrificial. And so we read these words. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. Four things. But they're brought to us in love. It's the expression of true love. It's the features of walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Then it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is the unity of the Spirit? The unity of the Spirit is what we get in chapter 2, where God hath made one new man from Jew and Gentile. He has brought them together. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's brought them together, making one new man, so making peace. So the unity of Spirit is not something that we make. The unity of the Spirit, or uniformity, might be something that we make. We could all wear the same clothes, or wear the same tie. And that would be uniformity, wouldn't it? But unity is that oneness of heart and mind. And so we are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, we have to have an appreciation of what God has done. And he's brought them together. Have you ever thought of it? That not one of us here would probably ever met each other if it wasn't for the grace of God. If it wasn't for what God has done to us. And we love each other. Not because you're beautiful or you're handsome, but because God loves you. And Christ loves you. And we love the Saviour together. We're one in Christ. Now that's what it means to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. is to have that appreciation of what God has done in the lives of each one of us. We need to have that. There'll never be a unity without it. I've looked upon many a brother and he kind of would rub you up the wrong way. I remember a brother, once he'd been quite naughty in our house. He'd been cheeky and he had spoken belittling to my father, and it was my job to take him home. So I drove home and I stopped the car halfway through the home and I said, "Listen, I want you to tell me how you got saved." And he told me how he got saved. A wonderful way. And I thought, well, he's a rough diamond, but I love him because Christ loved him, because Christ won him. That's what's meant by endeavouring to keep, endeavouring to enter into appreciation of what God has done for us and done to us and each one of us. And so here we've got unity through humility. What a pattern in the Lord Jesus. He thought it not robbery or a thing to grasp at to be on equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. Well, the thought is he divested himself not of his person, but of his rights by becoming a servant with no rights, none at all. He moved through scenes of time, independent, servant for. This is the one who is our pattern. This is the one that we follow. So unity is through humility. But here is unity through love that demands from us lowliness and meekness. Well, you can walk all over me with a pair of hobnail boots on if you like. I'll never judge you for it because you belong to Christ. What a wonderful bond of life we have. And so there's that meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has brought us together. Peace means togetherness. Peace means to be at one with one another. Peace means to be at one with God. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're at one with God. One time we're at variance with God. But we trusted the Saviour who died for us. And we're accepted in the Beloved One. So the uniting bonds of peace is what God has done. And taking out of the world a people for his own. Then it goes on to say there is one body, one spirit, even as we're called in one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. And then he says, not only is there unity, being one, but there's diversity. My gift is not your gift, and your gift is not mine. And you can do in the assembly what I can't do. And maybe I can do in the assembly you can't do. But we need one another. That's the point. There's diversity and yet unity. Now there are seven unique features here that deal with our Christian calling. The calling of God in salvation when he brought us to himself. And we have a heavenly calling. And there are seven unique features of this calling. And each commences with that word one. Now the different kinds of oneness. There's oneness where you have things together. That's one. But there's the one and one only, things which are unique. And there are seven unique things relative to our calling as believers. We've been called with a heavenly calling, we've been called with a holy calling, and so there are seven unique features. First of all, there is one body. Now that one body is the church that the Lord Jesus spoke about in the 16th chapter of of Matthew, which he calls my church. And we have to distinguish between the church, which is the body of Christ. It isn't given a name in the Bible. The only name it's called is the church, the body of Christ. We sometimes call it the universal church or the dispensational church to help us understand that. But there is one body. And every believer in Christ is in that body. That's the truth of the Bible. And then he goes on to say that there is one Spirit. Now here again, there's one and one only Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Just as there was a time when the Lord Jesus came into this world, so there was a time when the Holy Spirit came into this world. That was at Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. And he will abide with you, the Lord Jesus said. He's described as another comforter. And he shall teach you all things. But every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, from the moment of his conversion. There's no such thing as receiving the Spirit as a later event in your life. Some seem to get it, and it doesn't seem to make much difference to them. But whether you know it or not, and I address the young believers, whether you know it or not, the moment you trusted Christ as your Saviour, you were claimed by God and you were indwelt and sealed by the Spirit of God, and you're His eternally, and you can never be lost. Thank God for that. So every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we have one hope of your calling. We've got one hope. This conference will be over shortly, and we'll be going home. But we can say we'll meet you all in heaven, even if we don't meet you again on earth, because we have one calling, one hope, and that hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own. The wonderful hope. It's called in the pastoral epistles the blessed hope. I had a dialogue with a man who tried to teach me, at any rate, he tried to teach everybody that the church will go through the tribulation. I said, is that what you're looking for? Well, I'm looking for a blessed hope. Not that. I'm looking for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. One glorious prospect. He's coming. He said, I come quickly. He said, if I go away, well, he's gone away. He said, if I go, I will come again. What a wonderful hope that is. So we have three wonderful things relating to privilege. Then we have three wonderful things in relation to responsibility. We have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So this baptism here is the baptism of the Spirit. There are a lot of baptisms in the Bible. You've got John's baptism and you've got the Spirit baptism, and there are a few others. But this Bible says there's one and one only baptism. What does it mean? It means this: there's only one baptism that's valid at this present time. And that's believer's baptism. And it's a wonderful experience. So there's one Lord to own. The Lord Jesus is Lord in every aspect of his life, and he's Lord in his saviorhood. You know, the Jew has to accept the Lord Jesus as Messiah. But as Gentiles, we accept him as Lord. In other words, he is the only one that can save us. Neither is there salvation in another. He's Lord in his saviorhood. He's Lord in every aspect of his life, of our life. We enthrone him as Lord. So, there is one Lord to own. There's one faith to keep. Now that's the Bible. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there's one baptism to practice. Now the practice of baptism, of course, is the public confession of the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Then it says, there is one God and Father of you all, who is above you all, through you all, and in you all. Now what does that mean? There's one God and Father who's above all. Well, that simply means this. He is sovereign in his purpose. We don't understand sometimes why certain things happen to us in our life. But we do know that whatever happens is his will and his purpose, and he does it for our good. And so God is sovereign in his purpose. He's above all. He's over all. He's over your life. He's over my life. So he's above all. But then it goes on to say he is through all. Now through suggests means or power. So he is sufficient in his power. And he'll give us strength to do whatever he wants us to do. He is the one who gives us power. Think of his purpose. Think of his power. And the last one, he's in you all. Think of his presence. He's always with you. I want to leave room. I like sharing time. So just keep these in mind. I was going to think of how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, we're not going to deal with that. What we've told you is that unity must come through humility. Unity must come through love, meekness. And then Psalm 133. We read there in the first verse, it's a good thing. Unity is desirable. Oh, it's lovely to see the saints together. Unity is comparable. It's like the ointment, the fragrant ointment that would speak of the very presence of Christ seen in his people. But unity is discernible. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Some of us have been in assemblies where there's disunity, and we wish the ground would open up and take us away. But we've been in assemblies where there's unity, where there's spiritual life, where there's love. And it really is good and pleasant. May God encourage us in his word to strive for those things that are worthwhile, to go in for a deeper appreciation of what God has done to each of us. My brother is what God has chosen. He's given him to me. Let us treasure one another as believers in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to us.